happened yesterday. And then we name something else, and we said, oh yeah, that was yesterday too. And then we name something else, we go, well, that was yesterday too. And it's just that stage of life. So, yeah, anybody have an amen on that? So, Merry Christmas. A little early, it's going to be Wednesday. Typically, you would say Merry Christmas back. But on Friday, I received an email in my inbox from a friend of mine, a coworker. And he asked this question, and it was only five words. And it's a question that a lot of times we pose at people, and then people pose at us during this time of year. And the question was, are you ready for Christmas? So has anybody come up and asked you, are you ready for Christmas? No? I see some nods, all right? So what do you think they're wanting to know? If I come up and I say, are you ready for Christmas? Have you bought all the presents? That's right. You know, have you got all the gifts, right? Do you have the food ready? Is the house ready for family? Are you ready for Christmas? When I ask somebody, are you ready for Christmas? I'm usually thinking about something like that, you know. Is the house ready? Is the food prepared? Are the presents bought? Is the, you know, and, but, you know, maybe, are you ready for Christmas should have a different connotation than what it has in our busy lives. You know, I heard a song the other day that prompted this question. In the end of the song, the words, I'm going to paraphrase it, was, you know, why did Jesus have to be born on Christmas? It's the busiest time of the year. Why did Jesus have to be born on Christmas? There's so much distractions going on, and they're not all bad. And most of them probably aren't. You get together with family, there's food, there's feasting, there's presents, there's gifts. But the busyness of the season makes it easy to lose sight of the miracle of the season. You know, when I go back to work, December 30th, I'm off all this week. I'll go back on Monday. And I remember last year when I returned back to work after the Christmas season, I made a list, and I think I forgot where I put it. But I made a list of all the things that I didn't do last year in Christmas that I wanted to do this year. Maybe this year I'll remember where I put that list. But, you know, some of the things that I wanted to do this year that we haven't had a chance to do, I wanted to take my wife to Old Salem. We have a gift card there that expires in just a couple of days. You know, I wanted to go back to, and I even told my wife this, but I wanted to go back to the Ronald McDonald House. That's the last Christmas that we experienced with my son Joshua. And it's a lot of sweet memories there. And they have it decorated for Christmas. And we were there for from November through January. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, every year I think about, just doesn't happen. I want to watch the Christmas classics. You know, I want to see It's a Wonderful Life. I want to see Holiday Inn. I want to see, Elf, right? The new classic. I showed it to my parents for the first time last year, and they loved it. It's Charlie Brown, the Andy Williams Christmas. You know, I want to eat cookies under the tree in front of the fire and drink hot cocoa. But how many of these things have to do with the true meaning of Christmas? Probably none of it. And so, you know, today we're going to do something a little different. Again, just for the moment, you know, we're not here for about another 35, 40 minutes, no more than an hour. We'll have you out of here. That was a joke, but we'll have you out of here in 35 or 40 minutes. But I want you during this time to just, you know, forget about, you know, Amazon and two-day Prime. You know, forget about the postal service that is, you know, right now my phone is blowing up because, you know, stuff is coming in. Forget about that. And let's just think about the Christ in Christmas. You know, are we the first ones to struggle with this? I was looking, reading some stuff on the internet, and 350 years ago, in the year 350 AD, they were, there's written documents that were encouraging believers to be thinking on the birth of Christ during a time period of the year, during 2 weeks. It was said that they should attend church during this two-week period every day, that they could focus on the birth of Christ. And as early as 600 AD, which was a long time ago, there were Advent writings and there were Advent meditations for believers to circulate to help them prepare for the reflection on the coming of the Christ child. You know, it's very interesting. The Advent season originally started as a time of fasting, and people would fast for multiple days. And we kind of feast for multiple days leading up to Christmas. I don't know about you, but that's tradition in our family. It's more of a feasting than a fasting. You know, the word Advent, which is what we're going to kind of go through today, it comes from a Latin word that comes from a Greek word. The Latin word is Adventus. The Greek word is parousia, which means the coming. And that word can be used to describe the second coming. And originally, Advent was all about the second coming. It wasn't about the coming of Christ in the Nativity. Believers were celebrating the second coming of Christ. If you look at the song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, if you read through the lines, it's not about the coming of Christ at the manger. It's about the coming of Christ at the second coming in power and in glory. So what does this have to do with what we're going to do today? Well, so for the next few minutes, just to give you an outline of what we're going to do, we're going to go through the Advent wreath that's up here. We're going to light candles, and we're going to talk about just briefly what each one signifies. And when we're done with all five candles, then we have young people that are going to come up here, and I'm going to kill these lights over here. We're going to have some young people that are going to come, and they are going to reenact the scene in Bethlehem. And, you know, poor Tanya. What? Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah. My son's giving me hand motions back there. You know, Tanya's scrambling to find, you know, the angels and shepherds and because there's so many people out sick. So it might be interesting to see who she has to play the roles today. So be praying for her that she won't pull out her hair, that she'll be able to enjoy that time. So our family has tried to celebrate Advent. We've got these book series that we do every year that talk about, and it's like 30 days until Christmas, and it's kind of written loosely around the Christmas story. We're on our fourth one right now, and I think we're probably on day 7 of 30 days. It's supposed to be completed by Christmas, so we're doing a great job. Maybe Christmas Eve we'll be reading for a couple of hours to catch up. But anyway, the whole purpose of Advent is to focus our thoughts, to focus our minds, to focus our hearts on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're gonna talk about the candles. We're going to see the Christmas story reenacted before us. We're going to do some hymns on the guitar, and then we're going to turn you loose, and you can go pick up the packages that are hopefully still on your doorstep. So, the first candle of the Advent is known as the prophet's candle. Now, I don't have a lighter, so if I'm not shaking too much. All right, Jed, when I get it lit, you can kill the lights. Rick, if I go up and come tackle me. You can turn them off, all of them. I'm okay, I got lights up here. I'll read the scripture passage to you. Don't have to turn, just flip them off. So it's called the prophet's candle. And the prophet's candle symbolizes the hope of Christmas. You know, God used his prophets in both the Old and the New Testament to communicate messages to mankind. You know, unlike some prophecies, the message of Christmas is not a message of judgment. It's not a message of warning. It's not a message of condemnation, but it's one of hope. It's one of hope. John 3:17 says that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, if you've ever been in a cave, it's amazing how much light one candle will make. Maybe not as much in here, but if it was in total darkness, it would be enough for us to probably make our way to the exits. You know, some of the most famous passages in the Christmas story, and I think we read one of these today, is those in the book of Isaiah, or referred to them this morning. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." You might remember that when the wise men came to visit Herod, who was the king of the Jews that Roman had put there, but they were asking for, where is the real king of the Jews? And when he asked, the chief priests and the scribes immediately quoted from the prophet Micah. And Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." The prophets strived to know when the Messiah would arrive. They knew that God was going to send someone to restore the nation and bring salvation to Israel, but they didn't understand who, when, or how it would be done. I think these are the same prophets that Hebrews 11:38 described as men of whom the world was not worthy. So the first candle this morning is for those of whom the world was not worthy, the prophets through which God gave us the message of hope and the promises of Christmas. Now, if I can see enough to strike a match, well, let's do it this way. So we have the second candle. The second candle is known as the shepherd's candle. And the candle is a symbol for the joy of Christmas. You know, I like the shepherds. I can relate to the shepherds. I think they were the common people of today. Those were the guys that went out and got their hands dirty and got the work done. They were still at work long after others had gone home and were enjoying the comforts of their home. They were probably sitting out maybe around a fire that night, trying to stay awake, listening for something out of the ordinary that might signal a danger to the flock. And in Luke chapter 2 records what took place in the fields that day. It says the shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, have you ever thought that at the birth and the announcement of the birth of Christ, it was just a few shepherds in the field that the message was taken to from what we know? Seems strange that in the middle of the night throughout all of Bethlehem and the surrounding area, the angels would only invite a handful of men to come and see the Messiah. What about the scribes and Pharisees? What about the leaders of the city? What about the businessmen? All the rest that were there. We know the city was full because there was no room in the inn. But only the shepherds were invited to come. So the angels told the shepherds, and that'll be read a little earlier, what to look for, how to find the Messiah. The shepherds didn't have a star to follow. We don't see that here. But they had details of where the Messiah would be found, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. We know that they found him, that they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. It says they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and as the baby lay in the manger, and when they'd seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So we light the second candle for ordinary men who were invited to come and see the Savior of the world, who left their sheep behind to witness the miracle of Christmas. You know, it reminds me of an event that would take place 30 years later, when that babe would call men to follow him, and they left behind their boats, their family, and their livelihood to do that. The third candle is the candle of the Magi or the wise men. It's a symbol of the faith of Christmas. You know, similar to the shepherds that are only mentioned in the book of Matthew, you only find the wise men or the Magi mentioned in the book of Luke, in the account that Luke gives. You know, Luke dictates a large portion to the shepherds, but Matthew dictates a large portion to the wise men. You know, from Matthew's account, we know that they were from a good ways east of Jerusalem. How far, we don't know. We don't know exactly how many they were, although tradition says there are three, probably because there are three gifts mentioned. But we do know that in order to come any kind of a distance, it would have been a caravan. There would have had to have been servants. There would have had to have been those who could put up their tents as they came and take them back down again, that could prepare food, that would feed and water the animals. There would have to have been servants that would protect the caravan. I used to live over in Iran, and I know the Middle East, and I've been on these roads that they very possibly could have traveled on, and our guide said, you know, in these cliffs, robbers would often wait for caravans to come through and attack them. So it would have been a big group that came into Jerusalem that day. It would have to be because Herod and all of Jerusalem was concerned when they saw them come through. They would have to have carried with them a great deal of money in order to make the trip as well. It required planning and a large investment of time and a great deal of faith. All from following a star. You know, for the wise men, there were no angels to give directions, but there was a star or something like a star, a bright light that had drawn them from the east all the way to Jerusalem to see the King of the Jews. How they knew it was the King of the Jews, I don't know. We're not told. A lot of questions that I have for the wise men, if I could ask them. After the meeting with Herod, the supernatural star appeared again, and I remember Steve Andrews spoke several years back on angels, and he said, well, you know, it would make sense to me that maybe the star that they were following was an angel. I mean, a star can't direct you to a specific house, but an angel could shine the light down on the house to direct the wise men, a light that only they alone could see. And so with the third candle, we celebrate the wise men, knowing the cost that it took for them to make the trip, what it cost them financially, what it cost their families. But you get the sense that nothing mattered except to get there. They were focused on making it at whatever cost. They had gifts to bring the King of the Jews. We read that this morning. I read that this morning. It says that they come into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, fit for a king. The fourth candle that we light today is the angel's candle. And is known as the peace candle, symbolic of the peace of Christmas. It was the angels that declared to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, if you read through the accounts of the birth of Christ found in both Matthew and Luke, it's amazing to see the activity of the angels that those weeks, months prior, and the day of his birth and even after. As was mentioned, Tim mentioned this morning, we see Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, who tells him about the birth of John and what John will do prior to the Messiah. The angel Gabriel also appears to Mary and gives her the news that we read this morning. An angel appears to Joseph, tells him not to divorce his wife, confirms the same name, though the angel told Mary, that his name would be called Jesus. that the child would not be conceived by a man, but that would be conceived by a Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. An angel appeared to the shepherds, as we just read, to proclaim the birth and the location of the baby Jesus. An angel warned the wise men not to go in a dream, not to go back to Herod, but to take a different route back home. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream after the wise men had visited and told him to wake his family up in the middle of the night and take them back down to Egypt where they would be safe. An angel would appear to Joseph in a dream once again to tell him that it was safe for his family to return to Israel. I know that angels are constantly at work around us. But it seems like for that instant, for the coming of the birth of Christ and the events leading up to that, that God has pulled back the curtain to allow us to see the supernatural activity that was taking place at the birth of Christ. The angels were carrying out God's plan for the incarnation of his son, for the man, for his son being made flesh and being made a man, so that we might have peace with God for all eternity. So we light the angel's candle to remind us of the message that we can have peace with God through the birth of our Savior. Well, the last candle is the Christ candle. The candles on the outside can be all different colors, but usually the center candle, the Christ candle, is white to represent the purity of Christ. It's normally not lit to Christmas Day, but since we're here, we'll light it. It's symbolic of the light of Christ. For those of y'all who were here last week to hear Rudy speak, that's what he spoke on, was the light that has come into the world, the gift of God, the light of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As believers, we are not only instructed to walk in the light, but we are to also to be the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness," speaking to the Ephesians, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we have the shepherds, we have the prophets, we have the shepherds, we have the magi, we have the angels, and we have the babe in Bethlehem in the center, represented by the white candle, the Savior of the world. I do a poor job preparing my heart for Christmas. I get caught up in the other stuff. And again, it's not bad, but it's just can be overwhelming at times. So I want to go back and just remind us to ask that question. When Wednesday rolls around, are we ready for Christmas? You know, I still have that email in my inbox. I haven't replied to it yet because I wasn't sure exactly what I was going to say. But hopefully when I go back, I can send a reply and say, "I'm ready for Christmas." Being ready is not having the gifts under the tree. It's not having the food and the cookies made. It's not having the favorite holiday movies done. It's about having a heart that wants to worship and worship our Savior. So at this time, we're going to turn the lights back up a little bit, just up front, if you can do that. And we're going to start with a hymn. You can turn the house lights up too, Levi, some. I was told that this was a favorite Christmas hymn of Allie's, and I think she's going to come up here. And you can bring the lights up more. Yeah. We're going to sing number 171. O come, Emmanuel. Number 171. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, where all thy saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee.